Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We'll read verses 19 through 23. On this Christmas day, we'll finish up this Christmas story from Matthew 2. We've been looking over the last few weeks at several Old Testament prophecies that found their fulfillment in Christ, and particularly in His birth and the events surrounding His birth. So if you have your Bibles, follow along as I read Matthew 2, 19 through 23, and we'll wrap that up with this interesting fulfillment. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, open this word to us. Illuminate our hearts. Show us the majesty of Jesus in His condescending to live, to grow up in this city called Nazareth. And I pray that You would live in the bad places of our world. And Father, I pray that You truly would inhabit our own sinful heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you want to be rich and famous in the movie industry, a good place to go would be L.A. And if you want to be famous in the theater, a good place to go and live might be New York City. Some people want to be famous in country music, and they go down to Nashville. That's a good place to go. If you want to be famous in the fashion industry, a good place to live might be Milan or Paris. But one thing is for sure, if you're looking to be rich and famous, you probably wouldn't move to Lindenwald. And that's why it's all the more striking that Jesus Christ, certainly the Savior of the world, God Himself, but arguably the richest, most famous human being that has ever lived, it's striking that such a person should grow up in a place like Nazareth. Nazareth. Not a great place. Not a great reputation. Didn't have a place in the Old Testament. It wasn't like one of those famous cities, Jericho or Jerusalem or even Bethlehem. Nazareth was a no-name kind of place. In fact, Nazareth was a despised place. And if Dr. Seuss were to describe Nazareth, he might use the words that he used to describe the Grinch. Three words that best describe you are as follows, and I quote, say it with me if you know it, stink, stank, stunk. That was Nazareth. Well, I have three words for you today. I don't have 10 words of wisdom. I just have three. And today we're going to look at three words that I hope will carry us along this short passage. Three words that describe Joseph in our story, but ultimately describe Jesus of Nazareth. Three words that we might find here in these few verses from Matthew 2. The first word is this: summoned. Summoned. Now, in this passage this morning, Joseph, who had been in Egypt, he was told to go down into Egypt because Herod the Great was going to kill Jesus Christ. But now Herod's dead, and Joseph is summoned back to the land of Israel with Jesus and Mary. To misquote the opening lines of Dickens' A Christmas Carol, Herod was dead to begin with. There is no doubt whatever about that. Old Herod was dead as a doornail. Because Herod was dead, as we find here in verse 19, the angel of the Lord then again appears to Joseph, also in a dream, and he tells him, get out of Egypt. And he summons him out of Egypt back to the land of Israel. He says, rise and take the child and his mother, Mary. He says, go to the land of Israel. And he gives this assurance, those who sought the child's life are dead. Not just Herod. Remember, when the wise men came, Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. So there was probably a lot of people who had followed suit along with Herod and were seeking Herod's life. But they're now gone. So what does Joseph do? He rises and he takes. He takes Jesus and Mary and he moves back to Israel. Joseph takes God's word literally. He takes it immediately, and of course he takes it obediently. But Joseph hears that Archelaus, Herod's son, is reigning over Judea. Now, Herod the Great reigned over all of Israel. And Archelaus, his son, was supposed to reign over all Israel, but for some reason, at the very last minute before Herod died, he changed his will, and he made Archelaus the king only over the land of Israel, land of Judea. He divided the whole land up into three territories. So Archelaus only got a smaller piece, and that was in Judea. But Archelaus proves ineffectual. So Caesar removes him after 2 years and he sets up a Roman government. It's interesting because that now paves the way for Roman governors to reign over Judea. And 30 years later, Governor Pontius Pilate would rule in Judea, not a descendant of Herod. But right now, fearing Archelaus, Joseph takes his family and moves back to his hometown in Nazareth of Galilee, north. So he was summoned. And it seems as though the angel is still directing him up to Nazareth, because the prophets say Jesus would be a Nazarene. So he's summoned. But we have another word that we can look at in this passage. It's the word settled. Look with me at verse 23. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, if you're looking at this whole chapter, you'll see that there's a change in the way Matthew describes the fulfillment of this prophecy. See, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22... Jesus fulfilled the prophecy spoken by the prophet. We know that's Isaiah. And if you look at Matthew 2:5, Matthew says, Jesus fulfilled that which was written by the prophet. We know that was Micah. Matthew 2:15, Jesus fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet. Again, singular. And we know that's Hosea. Matthew 2:17, Matthew gives the name of the prophet, spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. But here, in verse 23, there is no particular prophet referenced. In fact, he uses the plural, spoken by the prophets. There's no Old Testament prophet that explicitly states that anyone would come from Nazareth or would be called a Nazarene. So what does it mean? Well, some feel that this prophecy talks about Jesus being a Nazarite. Now, Jesus may have been a Nazarite. A Nazarite in the Old Testament was a person who had a vow, who had taken a vow to be completely separated and devoted unto God alone. Oftentimes they wouldn't cut their hair, and they wouldn't drink wine, and they would do very special things that would show that they were separated people, separated unto God. Samson was supposed to be a Nazarite from his birth. Samuel may have been a Nazarite. John the Baptist in the New Testament may have been a Nazarite. Of course, Jesus, we know, was separated unto God. He had a particular purpose. He was indeed separated. But there is nothing in the Scriptures that actually says that Jesus was a Nazarite. In fact, Jesus drank wine. And the Old Testament says that Nazarites were not allowed to drink wine while they were under this vow. So was Jesus a Nazarite? Well, maybe. But does this prophecy say that he would be a Nazarite? Probably not. In fact, the word Nazarite and Nazarene are two different words, two different roots. And you can't really put them together in a way that would be clear. More probably, from the plain reading of this scripture, which is probably the best, that Jesus was identified as a Nazarene. He would be called not necessarily a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. In other words, he would identify with this town of Nazareth. He settled along with Joseph and Mary in Nazareth, and he was raised in the city of Nazareth. He put down roots there. And of course, Nazareth was not a nice place. It was a good place to be far from. That's what my dad used to say about Missouri when we lived there and then moved after 3 years. It's a great place to be from, far from. And that's the way it was with Nazareth. Nazareth was a good place to be away from. Remember, Nathanael said this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" We're told that Nazareth was a despised place, and the people who were from Nazareth were a despised people. And even though Jesus being a Nazarene wasn't explicitly prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophets do tell us that Jesus would be a despised person. And that's probably what Matthew is getting at, that he would be a despised person from a despised place. Jesus' reputation is described by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected," supposed to be by men, "a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not." Well, there are other places in the Old Testament that talk about the Anointed One not being very popular. But this Anointed One, this Messiah, this Jesus Christ, would come from a despised place, and he would be considered a despised person. He would be despised and rejected. So coming from Nazareth would be a good place, because it was a bad place. And I think there's a lesson here for all of us, that if Joseph and Jesus, and of course Mary, summoned to Nazareth, settled in Nazareth, that they would in some way be okay with the bad places of our world. Jesus is summoned to, settled and satisfied in the bad places of our world. Remember, Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." He says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And if you're going to try to get, or if you're going to call bad people to repentance, it's probably a good place to go to a bad place. And that brings us to word number three. And you already see it there. Satisfied. Satisfied. You know, it's a sad thing. Jesus went to a rejected place. But even in that rejected place, he was rejected by the people in that place. You can read that in Luke chapter 4. And yet he was satisfied with that. He seemed satisfied living where he was and being drawn to the bad places of the world. Where do you like to live? Jesus went to a rejected place. Do you find satisfaction in living in the bad places? In living in the rejected places? See, we naturally gravitate to the good places. The best neighborhoods, the best schools, the best families, the best sorts of friends, the best occupations, the best vacations. But would Jesus be satisfied with those? But you want to know something? We like the bad places too, don't we? We like the bad places of spiritual indifference. We like the bad places of immorality. We like to dwell in the bad places of pride and arrogance, as if our generation is the smartest generation that has ever lived. We like to live in the bad places of self-indulgence or self-pity or self-righteousness. So when someone calls us out, we say, "I didn't do anything wrong, it wasn't me." See, we love living in those bad places. And Jesus was satisfied to live in the baddest place of all, the human heart. Look at what it says here. Christ Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's a pretty bad place to go. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And you want to know something? He was even rejected in the human heart. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But here's the thing. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, I'm astounded that Jesus would be summoned, who would be settled and would be satisfied living in the wilderness of my own heart. Think of the words of that songwriter when he says, "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean." See, God desires to dwell in you and me. And those are pretty bad places to be, aren't they? He's not grossed out. He's not disgusted by the things that we have done in our lives. He's satisfied living in those places. But you know what he does when he lives in those places? He starts to make changes. Starts to renovate. You know, every thought, word, and deed that we've ever experienced, that we've ever put forth, Jesus has known. And yet he still wants to live in you and me. What does that mean for us? There's a few implications, I think, we have for the fact that Jesus was summoned and settled and satisfied living in the bad places of this world. There's an implication for our own church here at Christ Community Church in Lindenwald. See, Lindenwald is kind of the Nazareth of South Jersey, isn't it? 2010, when I was called here, I did a Google search of Lindenwald. I had never heard of the place before. You want to know what I found? Not a lot of good stuff. Some reviews. Don't go to Lindenwald. Don't drive down Gisborough Road. Right? But Jesus is satisfied to live here in Christ Community Church. Isn't that amazing? How marvelous. How wonderful. And my song shall ever be. So for our church, Jesus is satisfied living here in Lindenwald. This is a place where Jesus lives, at Christ Community Church. But there's an implication for missions too, isn't there? Because some of the worst places in the world are those who need the gospel the most. And Jesus summons his people to leave our places of comfort and go to those places that are the least tolerant of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's across the street. Certainly across the sea. But there's an implication for you and me. Because it's useless to try to put on airs with God, to make ourselves look better than we really are, because Jesus has lived with us and he knows us. Jesus sees it all. Is Jesus living in you? Is he living in the Nazareth of your heart? Because he wants to. Well, I said we'd have three words. Let me give you four more words. Certainly not ten, but we'll give you four more. Four things that you can do as an act of faith in Jesus. Now, these are not things that you are doing to gain faith. These are things that will express faith that God has given to you. Four words. First word is this: recognize. Recognize the badness of your heart and life. That's good for us to do as Christians, to recognize the badness of our heart and life, even though Jesus is already living there. It's not good to try to tell Jesus something that's different than what he already knows. But maybe Jesus is not yet living in your heart. You can recognize that your heart needs Jesus, like Nazareth needed Jesus. The second word is this: receive. Receive his word as a gift. Receive his word as true. That if you will come to him, he will not cast you out. That if he directs you to do something, you can do like Joseph and do it obediently and immediately and literally. So we recognize, we receive, but we also repent, don't we? We turn around. We change in the power of the Holy Spirit. We confess to Jesus, I want to exchange my life for yours. And I want, Jesus, your life living inside of me to express itself in my world. Recognize, receive, repent. One last word, renovate. Renovate. See, once Jesus comes to live inside of you, let his Spirit do some major renovation. See, when we were renting our house, there wasn't a lot we could do to renovate because we didn't own the house. But once we bought the house, we were free to make whatever changes we needed to accommodate our family. That's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is only renting space in your heart, if he doesn't really own your heart, is he going to make a lot of renovations? Probably not. But if the Holy Spirit owns your heart, if he has the keys, he can make whatever renovations he wants. You can't do it, but he can. So let the Holy Spirit renovate your heart to make that bad place of your heart more like Jesus Christ. So that as you celebrate this Christmas, you can find that Jesus Christ is conforming you to himself day by day and week by week. We're going to pray together. As we pray, I just wanted you to talk to the Lord. We'll pray quietly just for a bit. Ask the Lord to renovate your heart. And if the Lord is not yet living inside of you, ask the Lord to come in and to be pleased to dwell in your heart, like he was pleased to dwell in Nazareth. Let's pray together.